Let us now turn for our instruction to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 5. The Gospel of Luke and the 5th chapter, commencing our reading at the verse 1. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear God's word together. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. The fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear, and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in, and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins? He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and we pray that the Lord will bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word to the glory of his name, and to the good of our needful and never-dying souls. Well, dear friends, I wish to direct your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you in that passage there of Luke chapter 5. And we read again the verses 1 to the verse 11, the account of the Lord Jesus Christ as he calls his disciples, as he calls these who would be his apostles. And I suppose whenever the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, God omnipotent and only wise, calls them, he chooses them, so does he call all of his sheep to himself. This, while it applies to the apostles here, can also apply to everyone who will be in the fold of God. God comes with his word, and he comes and he seeks to save the lost, whether we be ministers, whether we be someone in the congregation, whether we be a church deacon, or anything like that. Everyone will hear the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing that the word of the Lord. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And so on. What is the setting here? Well, from this passage, we may glean several things. First of all, this is the time when the Lord Jesus Christ chose these disciples, Peter, James, and John, by this lake of Gennesaret. They had been fishing, we read here, all night. And perhaps, humanly speaking, we might think this is perhaps not the time to call them, let alone the time to tell them to go out and to fish, for they had been fishing all night. They were weary, they were exhausted, and they were going through a most arduous work in cleaning the nets. And we can imagine the nets were full of seaweed, perhaps bits of driftwood and anything else that might have been floating in that lake. But the Lord knows how to do it. His timing is always perfect. We may think we know the right time, but the Lord's timing is always right. And it is the Lord who chooses his people, whether they be the apostles, whether they be Christians who will sit in a church and perhaps never take any office in the church. It is all of grace. The Lord Jesus is the good shepherd who's come to seek and to save the lost. Do we realize that over 6,000 to 7,000 people, dear friends, pass through this world every hour, and most people will never hear the gospel? Yes, that's right. They will never hear the word of God. If they hear the gospel, it might be a very diluted form of the gospel, a perverted gospel. But most people pass through this world and do not hear the word of God. But God, who arranges, who has ordained the place of our habitation, who has determined the bounds of our habitation, Acts chapter 17, the verse 26, hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell in on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Of course, we can see God in creation. His handiwork declares the glory of God. Yes, but what about salvation? The word of salvation, the word of eternal life, it does not come to everyone. But when it comes, most people will reject it. That is, because of the nature of man's depraved heart. He will reject the word of God. I don't think there's anybody here that would reject that truth. It is a solemn truth. The carnal mind is enmity with God. It's not subject to God, neither to the will of God, neither indeed can it be. But he has determined the place, the bounds of every man's habitation. And if somebody should come into a church, and some people say, by chance, something moved them to come along, even that was ordained of God, the hearing. But We must realize that people will also pass through churches and hear the ministry of God's word, and many will reject. God's word still will accomplish that which it has been sent forth to do. Will it not? It will either save or it will harden men. And the Lord has chosen his people. When did he choose them? Even before the foundation of the world. Did he choose them because of anything good in them? Not at all. Despite their sin, he chose them. He chose to love them. He said to his disciples, the Lord Jesus, in John 15, the verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." And then he says, does he not, earlier in that passage, if we abide in him and he in us, we will bear much fruit. The Lord Jesus Christ comes that we might have newness of life. I am come that they may have life. And life, dear friends, in abundance. Life is in the Son. Now here, we come directly to the scene. The Lord Jesus knew where he would find these to be disciples. They were washing their nets. And as I said, this is a difficult time. They've been out all night, not caught a single, well, it seems nothing, as Peter says. Nothing to take to the market. All Peter, we can imagine, wants to do is to go home and to snore in his bed and to sleep the remainder of the day off. Of course, he has a family to feed. He has things to do. He's not doing this for fun. You know, some people might go fishing for fun. But Peter here is earning a living. And Peter is a seasoned fisherman. But who is the Lord Jesus? He is a carpenter. What does he know about fishing? What does he know about fish? At first, Peter retorts. He says, but Lord, we've been at it all night. Now before this even, we note that as the Lord Jesus Christ approaches the shoreline there, he begins to attract a crowd. There's a crowd that gathers around, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, the previous day he had been doing miracles and so on, but here as soon as he is spied by people, as soon as they spy him and they see him, the crowd begin to press in upon him to hear the word. What's that? I can't hear what you're saying. He does not seem to have the platform that would be ideal to address this vast crowd that begin to press in. They can't hear him, so what does he do? The Lord of glory, who has made the heavens and the earth, says to Peter, now push out your little boat, I'll sit on it and I'll preach the word of God. And so he begins to expound the word of God at that place. And it came to pass that as the people pressed in upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw the two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. How long this was, we don't know, simply. Could have been a good while. And by that time, Peter and the disciples, it seems, would have by now cleaned the nets, a very long and arduous task. It's not easy getting things out of the nets, then folding them perhaps and preparing them for the next day in which they would go out. So the Lord Jesus, who is God the Son, from his lips spoke words that had never been heard. The truth has never been heard. A greater than Solomon was here. Solomon could teach you about, we read there in Kings, fishes and all kinds of flora and fauna, all kinds of things. But here is God come in the flesh, and he has to teach more about, as it were, fish and fauna and flora and the things of this world, things of eternal life. And the crowd are holding on. You can imagine as he is there and he's declaring these things about the kingdom of heaven, preaching the need to repent and believe the gospel. That's how Mark puts it. As he began to preach, he commanded that men should repent and believe the gospel. Well, when he arrived, these crowds see him surround him, and he enters into this ship and used it as it were his pulpit. But after that, and this is where we want to concentrate our minds here this afternoon in the verse 4, when he had left speaking, that is when he had done preaching, he said unto Simon, and Simon Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, for a moment, let us put our feet in Simon's shoes, as it were. Simon, at this point, would have been exhausted. Not only had he been fishing all night, but he had been listening to this teaching of the Lord, and of course, that would require a tremendous amount of concentration, for the Lord Jesus would have so much to say. I mean, just consider how much one chapter of, say, the Gospel of Luke takes to our minds. There's so much to take in, isn't there? And we can imagine the very Lord himself expounding the scriptures and applying and pressing the truth and bringing it home upon men and using all of his vocal powers as a man concerning the things of the kingdom. And then he says to Peter, well, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Now notice there, nets in the plural. Not just net, but of course, Peter lets down a net, as we'll see later on. There's a net that is laid down. But yeah, Peter is exhausted. And this is something that, fishing is something that he knew very well. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ to lecture him, to tell him where we should go? We've been at it all night. This is not the most convenient time to go. Peter knows the best time is at night. This is not the most conducive time to go fishing. And again, this is a long process. Well, the Lord knows, doesn't he? And he says, Peter acquiesces here. He gives his reason why. Perhaps Simon, answering verse 5, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now this is the language, isn't it, of a believer. Nevertheless, Lord, at thy word. You see, Peter's compliance, it seems somewhat reluctant, but the Lord is the Lord. And that's the most important thing to know in this life, that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And let me just say this. There are many who say that they are Christians, but you know they do not do what the Lord Jesus Christ says. And they argue and retort against him. And their friends, he has all the answers. He knows the beginning from the ending, doesn't he? He knows all things. All things are known by him. It comes down to this. The Lord doesn't call a soul and tell us to do something when we feel it's convenient, but when he says. That's the most important thing to note in this passage as we think about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is being set forth here. The authority. This is a commandment. Peter is not being asked if he would consider this. Notice the words. Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. He's not saying, I want you to think about this. Now, of course, all of this will prove so much about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is. You know, we can, in our lives, try to arrange our lives as we will, but without the Lord's blessing, life is pointless, isn't it? We can work up and amass so much in life. I'm thinking right now of a man by the name of Ernest Hemingway. Perhaps you've heard of him, or maybe read his book, The Old Man and the Sea, that was written somewhere in the 1950s. It's a story of an old man who went out to catch the biggest marlin off the coast of America. I think it was Florida. And, well, he goes out, he takes his boat out, and he sails out there, and he waits for this marlin. Hours he spends trying to catch this marlin, but all of a sudden, it takes the line. And the marlin makes the run for it. And, well, this man's hands are bleeding, he's pulling it in and everything else, trying to get in it. Finally, he gets it alongside the boat. He realizes he can't get it into the boat. But nonetheless, he heads now for the shore with his marlin tied alongside the boat. And the shark scents the blood of this marlin that's got this hook in its mouth. And the sharks mercilessly start to tear this marlin apart. Of course, his ambition is to get this largest marlin ever caught. And sort of make a name for himself, have the trophy, have the record. And the point Ernest Hemingway tries to depict is the futility of life. He was a man who achieved much in his life, but how at the end of his life, life was empty. He was a man who enjoyed fishing, hunting, all kinds of things. This is in the 50s when men began to go on safaris and all kinds of things. Well, a man completed the book, and the book was a bestseller. But a few years later, he blew his brains out. Life without God is empty, my friends. Life without God, who ought to be upon the thrones of our hearts, is empty. The Puritan John Gibbon said, "God alone is enough, but without him, nothing is enough." And what we have here with Peter is an amazing account. Peter, in one sense, he comes back from a whole night's fishing with his companions, and they are basically bankrupt. How are they going to eat the next day? How are they going to cope? But it's Peter's response that I want us to think about, and I want to think about that in terms of not only salvation for the unsaved, but in terms of our lives if we are Christians. Peter's response is tremendously instructive to us here this afternoon. Of course, we have Peter's sort of mild protestation here. "Lord, we've been out all night, but at your word we will go out. We've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at my word, I will let down the net." Now we consider here the Lord, first of all, ordered this miracle, and who has determined Peter's calling. In a sense, here, as we look at Peter's response, Peter sort of gives a chance for the Lord to show some compassion. "Yes, I understand, Peter. You've been out all night. We'll do it another time." But the Lord does not even respond to that. Now is the time, Peter. And that's the sense, you see. Who is the Lord Jesus? He's God. And we don't question his word. We don't question his wisdom. We don't question his authority. We are not here dealing with one who negotiates with men. This is something that needs to be emphasized today. I do a fair bit of open-air preaching ministry. And I often get phone calls from people that I've met and given tracts to. And I had a conversation with somebody the other day who said, "Well, I'll follow the Lord so long as I can continue with my lifestyle of pubs and drinking and so on." And that's what people want, don't they? They want their life, and they also want to follow the Lord. But the Lord does not say this is right. He said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Why? Because he knows what's best. Our own lifestyle and our own things are wrong. He is our creator. He is our maker. He knows what we need. And if we disobey him, we will not have life. Remember what he said, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it." You try to keep your life for yourself, you lose it. You lose your soul. You try to keep your life in this world now and live it for yourself, you'll lose it. In the end, you'll not have God. You'll not have happiness, you'll not have joy in this life. You'll not have that peace which only the Lord Jesus Christ can give. But he said, "And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And that is what we see here in Peter. "Lord, thy will be done." There are others that we have conversations with in the open air ministry, or perhaps you've met somebody like this even coming to church. Somebody recently who's claimed to be a Christian, but won't let go of the trappings and the superstitions of Rome. Won't let go of the idolatry and all the superstitions and years of going along. They know these things are wrong. They know that clearly what Exodus 20 says, Thou shalt not make a false or graven image of anything that is above or that is below. And yet people will continue to perpetuate in making idols of things and having their own way of above and beyond, or above what God says. Very clear, isn't it? That we must obey Christ, because it's life or death. If we obey Him, it is life. If we don't, we cannot say His Lord. If Peter said no here, sorry, I'm not going to do it. Well, Peter had no right then to call him Lord, did he? Not really. If you decide to obey the Lord Jesus when it fits, my friends, into your plans and your ideas, well then you consider Him not to be your Lord. You consider Him not to be God at all. He's God. That's who He is, isn't He? He's the God of heaven and earth. He's not interested in the opinions of other people. You know, there are people that say, yes, I'm seeking the truth, I'm seeking to be a Christian. I'll go and I'll talk to this church, or I'll go and talk to that church. I'll have a chat with my friends here and there. God's not interested in the opinions of churches and people. He has said in His Word what He requires. And if we refuse to obey His Word, we cannot say that we are His people. He's not interested in denominations and churches. There's no place for occasional obedience with the Lord Jesus Christ. He requires full obedience. The Lord has said, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Especially the God of our own heart, right? We'll not put our own hearts before the Lord. And Peter has to even put his own will here behind. Nevertheless, Lord, at Thy word I will let down the net. Now again, we understand the difference here. And it's important I press this upon us. We understand the difference between Peter's work and the Lord's work in terms of their living at this particular time. The 3 years ministry has not commenced of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's still perhaps working with the Father in the carpentry shop. And Peter is catching fish with these others. But the Lord is everything. He is the one of the Psalm 8. He who has made the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Thy heavens and the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? This very Lord Jesus created that very sea. This Lord Jesus created the stars. He is the one who has made man in His image. He made Peter's first parents, Adam and Eve. And this is who we must obey, friends. The Lord of glory, who was made a little lower than the angels for our sakes. Hebrews chapter 2, we're told that He took not on Him angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. He became a surety for the seed of Abraham. Not the seed of Adam, friends, but the seed of Abraham. Do we understand that? There was a covenant made with Father Abraham. There was a covenant that the Father made with the Son even before that, before the world began. That there would be a man by the name of Abraham that would be called out of the Ur of Chaldees. There was a man that would be called out of what is modern day Iraq, who was a pagan worshipper. The Lord would call him, would quicken him, and he would be the father of many. And that Christ would himself become the surety of all of Abraham's seed. For Paul says, if ye are Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed. By divine purchase, by election, by the grace of God, and called by God, made willing in the day of His power, what is it that made Peter to say, yes, Lord? Well, the Lord says in His word, Thy people, son, shall be made willing in the day of Thy power. Oh, it's easy, isn't it? To say this, and we ought to. God's people are made willing. They draw. And their eyes are open to see who the Lord is. No doubt Peter must have heard something. He calls in here, Lord, must have heard something of the wonders and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who has made Peter's eyes to differ? Remember what the Lord Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Your ears, for they hear. These things, Father, thou hast hidden from the prudent and the wise, and hast revealed them unto babes. By grace, we're made to be born again. Friends, it's a wonderful thing to fear the Lord and to know who the Lord is. And here is Peter, and here they go out. The Lord Jesus Christ knew the exact latitude and longitude where they should drop that net. He knew from all eternity past where these fishes would swim, and he would direct them into the very nets of Peter, or the net here. And we read here how, as Peter lets down the net, what happens? Verse 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. You can imagine the tugging upon the nets now. The draft getting heavier and heavier, and they having to pull in this massive haul of fish in. And verse 7, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. It was too much. And they came and filled both of the ships, so that they began to sink. Oh, both ships, both boats were filled to the gunwales. To the gunwales, my friends. And you can imagine the shock. It says there in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I want us to consider, secondly, now his response. What is Peter's response to all of this? As all these fish, and you can imagine these two boats sinking now just about, just perhaps a couple of inches, that's keeping them in this water. The lake would have been fairly calm. What is Peter's response? Well, he's just overwhelmed, and he falls down, it says, into the boat, and he falls amongst the fish, and you can imagine the fish flopping and flipping and some of them trying to get back in the water. And he falls amongst the fish in awe of this Lord Jesus. He is just so overwhelmed by this whole event. And it dawns upon him, it breaks upon him that he is before God. He is before the Son of God. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O God. Now I want you to notice, he doesn't say, Lord, I have done sins. He doesn't say, I've committed so many sins and I've done this sin. And he said, I am a sinful man to the core, to the heart. Lord, I am a sinner and I stand before thee. Lord, thou art, he's in a sense saying, thou art the sinless Son of God. Thou art the Messiah. You see that sense? And that's how it is, friends. For all who are truly the Lord's, there's a sense that we feel the acridness, the vileness of our persons, that we're unworthy to even call upon that blessed name of God's Son, that we're unworthy, utterly unworthy, to even be alive and breathing at this moment. There he is, lying amongst the fish that are dying. Maybe that's not something we could easily do under ordinary circumstances. Could you fall amongst fishes that have just been brought into a boat and lay in there? Well, that was Peter. And I want you to notice something else. Peter doesn't say, well, here's the thing. He says, Lord, depart from me. Why? Lord, I feel such an unclean man. Lord, you wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. You wouldn't want me to be in your church, Lord. I'll just ruin it. Lord, I am such a sinner. Peter doesn't say, oh, I'm going to be a rich man now. I can go to the market tomorrow. We can sell fish. We can do this again tomorrow, Lord Jesus. We can be wealthy. We can come out tomorrow. No, he doesn't say anything like that. He falls down, and in utter humbleness of mind and heart,
confesses his unworthiness. His thoughts are not upon money. His thoughts are not even upon feeding his family, which he knows he's got to do. Churches today, you know, they preach, if you join yourself with the Lord Jesus, he'll make you rich. He'll make you happy. But true salvation, friends, brings this. Just as Peter did. He fell down and he worshipped and he adored this Lord Jesus and he felt his sense of unworthiness. Now, my friends, that is a true sense of what it means to be a Christian. As we come into his house, we feel our unworthiness. We feel our hell deservingness. We feel, we know how vile our hearts are. Now, are these things fairy stories? Did this really happen? Do we think that the apostles are liars? No. I mean, these are men. We know that, as the historian tells us, that more than likely Peter was crucified. These men risked their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. There, that was upon the Mount of Transfiguration. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son. Now we believe a friend, don't we? If they say they've been to such and such a place and they've met somebody important, somebody famous, and we take them at their word. Maybe we've met somebody who's met the Queen, and they tell you about the day, and they give you all the details. But you know, we can turn in the Gospels, and we find little details here and there that give very clear validation that these knew the Lord Jesus. John says, we touched him. That which you have seen, at which we've touched, they saw the Lord of glory. They could hear him breathe. God was manifest in the flesh. They saw the multitudes that he fed. They were there in the boat when he calmed the sea and said, be still. And it was still. Now how do these things make our hearts respond? As Peter, Lord, I am an unclean man. What is man? What am I that thou should visit man? What am I that, Lord, you should have anything to do with me? That's the test, isn't it? Whether we really are the Lord's. And again, here's the test. The Lord comes at a, probably we could say, a most inconvenient time. Not a time that we would arrange in Peter's life. After he's been out all night, after he's heard a long sermon, after he stood there, packed the nets up, folded them. But friends, when he calls, there's power, isn't there? And there's a change in the life. That's the work of God, isn't it? The work of God in the heart. And we consider this Lord Jesus and all that he's done, the Lord of glory. We sing that hymn, don't we? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. And then we sing, with the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all, causes us to worship him. When we realize what we deserve, are we to ever question the Son of God? But how he so graciously deals with us in our lives. How he comes to us, how he finds us in our sin, in our condition, in our misery. And then he reveals himself to us. My friends, true religion is something known and felt, isn't it? We have a sense of our sin, and our unworthiness, and we see the glory of Jesus Christ. I do not understand this health, wealth, and prosperity business. It's all false. As I say, here is Peter. He's not saying, I can be rich, Lord, let's continue this. But then this is the time the Lord says, I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They took up their nets and they packed it all up. That's the Christian life, isn't it? Whatever he says, we will do. Wherever he says we will go, we will go. Because he is God. And he provides, doesn't he? And many people have questioned, what happened to all the fish? Was the money used for the support of the ministry? Well, we don't know the answer to that. But the point is, for the next 3 years, well, we don't know. But the point is, the Lord who calls provides. Every step of the way, he will provide all of our needs. We must simply trust and obey him. And that's what Peter knew. Didn't David say, I've been young and I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous begging bread. The Lord will give grace and he will give glory. If the Lord spared not his only begotten son, but delivered him up for us all, that is all who believe upon him, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? My friends, if you have seen and you've had a glimpse of the Saviour in all of his glory, the Lord who fills the ocean, the Lord who fills the skies with the rain clouds, who sends the sun and the rain, he will provide for all of your needs. If he has met the greatest need, and that is of your soul and the forgiveness of your sins, will he not provide all things? The Lord Jesus provided Peter the greatest thing, forgiveness of sins. If we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Peter confessed, I am a sinner. Not just I have committed some sins, but my whole nature, Lord, is sin. And only the Lord Jesus can deal with that. And what he does is he comes and he lives in the believer. Peter saying here, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. What can you do with me? And maybe you're here this afternoon and perhaps you're unsaved, or maybe someone will hear this that is unsaved and you say, well, Lord, what can you do with me? I feel like Peter. Depart from me, Lord. I'm no good. Well, my dear friends, what he does, as he makes that person kneel. And one of the signs is that they begin to confess their sins. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. These things are true. Peter was a changed man. He was by no means a perfect man. But the Lord that began a good work in him, as he does with all that hear his word, are snatched, as it were, as brands from the burning. You look at this vast multitude of people here. The Lord chooses his people. He draws them. The rest, many gathered for different reasons. Some perhaps wanting to see another miracle, another sign. A wicked and a perverse generation seeketh after a sign. But if we're seeking the truth as it is in Jesus, if we're seeking for forgiveness of sins, this is the greatest thing, as we have read it here in the section that follows, this man that is brought through the roof and is laid before the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, Son, my sins be forgiven thee. The great need, my friend, is not healing of the body, but forgiveness of sins. And it is preached in the Lord Jesus. For all that see him in the personhood that he is, let me say this, they bow down and they fall at his feet. And they confess they are but nothings and nobodies. And it is to them he works his mighty work of grace in their hearts, humbling them, bringing them to a loving, principled obedience to do as he said. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That's it, isn't it? God has blessed your heart. He's given your heart. Of course, all men are responsible to obey God. But friends, the love of God is this. It comes to us, as Martin Luther says, the love of God, it comes and it finds nothing in us. But it creates something new. God did a mighty work in that boat that day. In Peter's heart. He left it all behind. But for far better things, didn't he? You remember on that great day of Pentecost, he says, here, I will teach you to be fishers of men. On that great day of Pentecost, there was a mighty catch, wasn't there? Of over 3,000 souls. As Peter preached the word of Christ, as he preached the word of God, men cried out, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. That's the great need. Let me say this to you. There's no gospel. There's no good news apart from repentance. It always goes in that order. As the Lord Jesus said, Mark chapter 1, repent and believe ye the gospel. Peter repented. Lord, I'm a sinful man. I'm full of sin. And we worship, we bow. And the good news is, Jesus Christ laid down his life for such who come and who humbly bow in his presence with thankful adoration. If he has done that for you, friends, rejoice. Rejoice. We may fall. Peter fell. Peter even denied the Lord. Remember, he walked afar off. But maybe we have had moments such as that. But the Lord will not deny his own. He will restore his sheep. He said he will restore the backslidden in heart. Peter was restored. The question is this. Do you love him? Simon, he had to say to him, you love me. Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Three times he asked him. Three times the Lord was denied of Peter. But then the Lord commissioned him, feed my sheep. Peter, I've saved you. You are what you are by the grace of God. I'm gracious. I'm kind. I'm merciful. Keep coming. Find your strength in me, says the Lord. Find your peace with a merciful Lord Jesus. You will find him, friends, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. How we have let him down. And we have even failed him as Christians. But he who is God will never deny his own. He will never forsake. No, he never will. One of his sheep. What a blessed God we have. Exalt the Lord, his praise proclaim. Let every saint now raise his name. Forevermore we'll see his face, the face of Christ, our hiding place. Amen.